around to us. Well, I hope everyone has already had your Merry Christmas, and so we're going to once again focus our attention for just a few moments on the Christmas story, and let me pull some things together for us. I'm going to begin reading out of Luke chapter 1 and verse number 26. And so this was our final message, our Christmas series, I should say. We've looked at the wise men, we looked at the shepherds, we stopped and looked and tried to understand a little bit more of the double nature, or the two natures of Christ, I should say. He is both divine and human. We looked at the fullness of time last Sunday morning. And today we want to look at a word that I'm going to pull from our text today, and hopefully it will help us understand that our focus is in Jesus. I think one of the amazing things that I just witnessed in our song service was the fact that all of those songs were Christward. They were all focused on Jesus, right? And our response to Him. If you were to say, what is the theme of today? What is the theme of the sermon? What is the theme of the message? The answer is always Jesus. Jesus. Let's read our text. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and following. The scripture says, it was in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement and wondering what kind of greeting this would be. And then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of David forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I've never been intimate with a man?" And the angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even now she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who is called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God. And I am the Lord's slave," said Mary, "and may it be done to me according to your word." And then the angel left her. Friends, I want to take from my text today what the angel said to Mary, that he will be great. And I want to think about the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ today. And let's see here how God is great. How is Jesus great? And so what I want to do is to take us through different scriptures this morning. And I want to focus on the greatness of who Jesus is, and the greatness of really what he's always been, right? We understand that when Jesus came and was conceived in the virgin's womb, that when he came to this world, that was not the beginning of Jesus, right? That was just the manifestation, really, of the eternal God and what God was doing in a time in history. Friends, if we don't understand the two natures and the understanding that Jesus is God, then I would encourage us to continue to learn and understand more of that. I want you to turn with me for some of these scriptures that I have today. I want to turn over to Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Now, these verses will sound very familiar because we've just recently completed these verses in Sunday school. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and following. And so I'm answering the question, how is Jesus great? How is he great? Well, he is great in the understanding of his pre-incarnation, that we understand that Jesus has always existed. And so when the angel Gabriel said to Mary, "He will be called great, he will be great." Well, how is he great? Well, here, let's step through it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, and down through verse number 20. I'll interpret the first pronoun, he, and I'll put Jesus. "Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, invisible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, that all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. That he is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Friends, isn't that amazing to think about the greatness of Jesus? And in his pre-incarnation, in Jesus' time before he took upon himself a nature like ours as a human being, remember that he always existed. I like to tease, right, to understand. If I ask you, what was Jesus' name in the Old Testament, what would you say? What was Jesus' name in the Old Testament? What was Jesus' name before he became Jesus? The answer to that is, his name is Yahweh, right? When you go back and understand all three members of the Trinity, the names of the triune God that has always existed, Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. And so the Bible tells us here that of the greatness of God, and the greatness when Gabriel came to Mary and said he will be great. Friends, he's great in the fact that he was the one in Genesis 1:1 who said, let there be light. Jesus is the one. Did you pick that up when I read through the scripture? The Bible, I hope for me, it's somewhat clear, because the Bible says by him, for him, through him, that all things have become, that have been created. There's not one thing that we can possibly imagine, whether it is in the invisible realm or whether it is in the visible realm, that he is the creator of all. And the Bible says that he not only created everything that we can see and everything that we can touch in this world, but remember, even in the world of things that we cannot see, in the invisible world, like angels and dominions and powers and rulers and so forth, so on, that we cannot see that. But Jesus, in his greatness, is the one who brought all of those things in existence. No wonder the angel Gabriel, when she came to that young, and he came to that young girl Mary and said, he will be great. He is great in the fact that he is the creator of all. I want you to turn over with me for just a moment to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And so we're looking at this greatness of Jesus. He is great because of his pre-incarnation, that he is the creator. He's your creator. He's my creator. The sunlight, the blue light that we see coming in from outside into these windows, he is the creator of all of those things. He is the creator of all of the beauty, and all he allows all of the other things to go on in this world because he can be glorified in and through that. I may not be able to understand it. My heart may go out to people that are struggling and have compassion and wonder why, but God is sovereign, and he is the one who's controlling everything. He is the one who holds it all together. And he is great. He is the one that when we worshiped a few moments ago through the songs, that our attention was focused on the great one. His name is Jesus. He is the one who's come to give his life then for us. When I come to the Gospel of John, John chapter 17, the 17th chapter is a prayer. And it is a prayer that Jesus had offered up probably sometime after he left the upper room, and he's on his way to Gethsemane. He's on his way to that garden. And we know that he will agonize in the garden, and you know, we can go back and read that and so forth. But on his way to Gethsemane, to the place that he was pressured, the garden press, or the wine press, I'm sorry, the olive press, that the word Gethsemane means, that he prayed this prayer. And in this prayer, we see the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to expound here for just the next few moments on some of the great things that the Father has given to his son. And what I would argue is that it is based upon the greatness of who Jesus is. First of all, I want you to see that in this text today, that Jesus is great because of the glory that the Father is going to bestow upon him. Friends, note with me again in John chapter 17, and look with me there in verse number 4, John 17 and verse number 4. Jesus is praying this to his Father, and he says, I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Notice here the idea of this glory that Jesus is asking the Father for. Now, what does it mean? What is Jesus asking the Father? When he says, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world began. What is he asking for? It seems best to understand that when Jesus came into this world, that one of the things that he laid aside in his humility was he laid aside his glory. There could be something of the idea that when we think of God's glory, we may want to think of it in light of some splendor, similar to what Jesus and his disciples went through when they went up on the mountain of transfiguration and the disciples were able to see Jesus. Remember his clothes turned white. There was a radiance around him and so forth. And this is what Jesus is asking the Father for. Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before this world ever existed. Friends, let me tell you that Jesus is great today. The angel said to Mary, your son, the one that the Holy Spirit will conceive in your womb, will be called great. And friends, what great person the Lord Jesus is, and not only in his pre-existence, but again, we see that meaning of what Jesus then is asking the Father for, to go back in knowing that the Father is going to one day glorify him in the glory that he had with the Father before he took upon himself in that form of a human. Notice with me again in verse number 4. I want you to see here what Jesus said when he says, Father, I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. By the way, friends, isn't that amazing that Jesus could live his life in such a way that he could come to a point knowing what lay ahead in just a matter of a few hours, that he was going to the cross and give his life, and he could say, Father, I have completed the work that you gave me to do. Friends, that speaks of a person, in my opinion, that the Father had entrusted with his work. Now, what work is Jesus talking about here? Well, I think there's probably several aspects of the work that he's referring to here. I think that one of the things that Jesus accomplished when he walked in his humanity on the planet, upon this world that we live in, is the fact that he came to reveal to those individuals what the Father looked like. Remember that Jesus was able to do miracles. He was able to cause the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear. He was able to raise the dead. And all of those things were a work that the Father had given to Jesus in order to verify to the very work of who he was, right? If you read the gospel accounts early on, you remember it's kind of like Moses when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, that early on those soothsayers and magicians and so forth in Pharaoh's court were able to do the same thing that Moses and Aaron were able to do, but there came the point where they could no longer do it because the power of God was so prevalent in those miracles that both Moses and Aaron were doing. And that seems to be the tilting point with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father gave him a work to do, and Jesus, here you go out and do that work. And those individuals that were living in that time, they could not have denied that God was in their presence. There's just simply no way around it. Probably the greatest work, the work that we know, and the work that moves us to worship today, is his work upon Calvary's cross, right? He goes to the cross. He's obedient to the Father. And he realizes that there's only one way for all of humanity to enter into the presence of the Father one day, and that is for He Himself, Jesus Himself, to take upon Himself a nature like ours apart from sin, come into this world and do the work of the Father, and go to the very end of His life and die upon Calvary's cross, and to become that sin offering for us. So in all of those things, whether it is in the work the Father gave Him to do, whether it was in Jesus in His expression, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world began. But there's some other things in this, and I want to point out to really show the greatness here of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at several of these with me down, verse number 2. And I'm looking here at what the Father had given to Jesus. What did the Father give to Jesus? Well, notice with me in verse number 2, here in Jesus, in his words, in His prayer, He says, "For you gave Him authority over all flesh, so that He may give eternal life to all you have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God." Friends, if I ask you today, do you have eternal life? Or when you die one day, are you going to live forever in the presence of God? What's the basis of that? Where's the assurance of that? How do you know that? Is it the fact, well, I'm doing the best I can, you know, I'm a good person, I try to do, you know, right and so forth. We should all do right, right? But that's not the basis of having eternal life. Friends, the greatness of the Father, the greatness of the Father who gave His great Son the authority over all flesh to give eternal life then to all that the Father has given. Friends, if you have eternal life this morning, it's because it is granted to you by the Father through the authority that the Father has given the Son, and He has given you eternal life. Now, friends, that sounds like a very great person to me. Someone that we don't want to go through life and miss. Let me pause here for just a break in this, right? There's a lot of things going on. So let me ask you this. Have you ever known a great person outside of a family member? Have you ever known a great person outside of a family member? Well, and the reason I say that is, you know, in all of our families, you know, we have someone that we love dearly. You know, I love my dad, or I love my mother, or I love my cousin, or whoever, my grandparents. And man, they were just great people, right? And I agree that. That greatness there is probably based more upon love than it is really upon the total work of a person's life. Friends, I find that in my life and other people's lives, that there's always something there in our lives that we have to, you know, that is not great, right? We don't, hopefully we don't try to look at each other and follow each other in the context of greatness, because we'll all fail in that area, right? Jesus is the one that is great, that we'll never have to worry about, leading us astray or disappointing us in the end. He is great. And friends, if you have eternal life today, it has been given to you by Jesus, that He's called you to believe and trust in Him. Look at the next verse in verse number 6, and again, the greatness here of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, John 17:6, Jesus said, "I have revealed your name to the men that you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." Now, friends, I believe the context there of who Jesus is saying in His greatness is really the disciples that came to believe and trust in Jesus. Friends, when Jesus then began His ministry, were there 100 Peters? Were there 100 James that He went along the Sea of Galilee and just began to call out and say, "All of you Peters, all of you James, anyone that wants to respond to me, come and believe in me"? No, it seems best to understand that Jesus was not using a shotgun at that time. He wasn't going out and giving this blast call. It was more like a rifle. He knew exactly who it was that the Father had given to Him, and yet in that greatness, Jesus then is turning that around And he's saying all of those men, and I will interpret it, all of those disciples that you gave to me, they've come to believe in me, and they've come to follow me. Look down to verse number 9. Jesus is going to say the same thing again in verse number 9 when he says, here, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those you have given me because they are yours. Friends, notice with me again that these individuals that were the fathers and he gave them to Jesus. Friends, that sounds pretty great to me to have someone to bestow that responsibility upon someone like the Lord Jesus Christ. One more of those, if you look down to verse number 24, Jesus says, Father, I desire those you have given to me to be with me where I am, and then they will see my glory which you have given to me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Now, friends, I may not always understand how that all of these things work together. How that the Father's choosing and Jesus is saving, the Spirit of God is drawing, and so forth. There's a lot of ways to look at all of those things, and whether my view on all of those things, whether they make sense or not, or whether your view of understanding of that could be right or wrong, or whether we pick a little here and pick a little there and pick a little over here, try to combine it together to try to work all of those things out. But I don't want you to miss the point of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ in the fact that He has the authority from the Father to give eternal life to those of us, right? Friends, we no wonder He is great, because He is the bestower, He is the giver of life forever, coming and believing and trusting and resting then in a God who loves us then forever. Look with me again in verse 11 and 12. Of this passage. John chapter 17, verse 11 and 12. Jesus said, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by your name that you have given to me, so that they may be one as we are one. And while I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them is lost except the son of destruction, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. Now I'm coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have joy completed to them, and I have given them your word. Friends, notice me the greatness of the name of Christ. It is a great name. It is the name, as the Bible says, that is above every other name. It is there only one way. There's only one name that saves sinners from sin, and it is in the great name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to go back with me to Luke chapter 1, and I want you to see just a little bit more of this great name of Jesus, right? His name is great. Luke chapter 1, and I want to compare for just a moment or two here the two different names. We understand that Gabriel was sent from God, first of all, to the temple area where Zechariah was going in and doing his priestly duty that year. The angel Gabriel came to Zechariah and said, hey, look, your wife is going to have a son. And let me read that. I want to show you that in verse number 13, Luke 1:13. He says, but the angel said to him, Zechariah, do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard, and your wife will bear a son, and you will name his name John. Now, if you look with me across the page or wherever in your scripture, in chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, in verse number 31, 6 months later, Gabriel comes to Mary and says, for now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. So Gabriel came to two individuals, Zechariah and Mary, and told them about these children, these boys that they were going to have. And so what is the difference? Is there any difference between the name John and then the name Jesus? What is the nuances of that? Well, the word John in Hebrew means something like God being gracious, the graciousness of God. When you look at Jesus' name, the Greek word and that parallels the Hebrew word is the word Yeshua, the Hebrew Yeshua. And when you look at Yeshua, it means something like Yahweh saves, Yahweh saves. Look at these names. God is gracious. God has remembered the things that He was going to do by bringing the Messiah in the world, right? He dispatches Gabriel and goes to Zechariah and to Elizabeth. Elizabeth is childless, and yet God is gracious because He's going to send a forerunner, and all the things that He had promised in the Old Testament was coming into a reality. And yet, but there's one greater than, there's one a greater person than John the Baptist, and his name is Jesus. His name is Yeshua. He is the one that every time that we hear the name Jesus, every time that we hear Yeshua, we should think about Yahweh saving. Friends, there's only one name that is above every name. John, the name of John is a good name, but it's not the name. The name that would lead us then to salvation as we trust and rest in the Lord. Look with me again, please, in our text today. And this time through the Christmas narrative, I want you to drop down to verse number 27, and let me point out something real quick. Luke 1:27. So Gabriel was sent to Galilee in Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man by the name of Joseph of the house of David. This past Wednesday night, we've spent two Wednesday nights just going through some of the prophecies of the Old Testament and looking at the genealogy of Matthew and also of Luke. And I think that we've all looked at and we understand if we were to build, some characteristics of Joseph and Mary, we usually think of them as very humble people, right? We think of them when we, you know, there was no room for them at the end when they came into Bethlehem. When they go to circumcise Jesus when he was 8 days old, we believe that they offered in the law of Moses what was prescribed at that day. They could do the turtle doves or the pigeons, right? Very humble in that they didn't have a lamb. They weren't wealthy enough or didn't have money enough to offer a lamb. So they did what God had prescribed for poorer people, and that was the turtle doves or the pigeons. This past Wednesday night, when we were going through the story and the genealogies of that, friends, when we look at Joseph's life, who is Joseph here in the Scripture? Well, we can go back to Matthew and we can go back to Luke and look at those genealogies. And what I would say is that this guy may have been humbled, but his family line was certainly not in a very humble way. Simply because if Israel had continued to have a kingship for all from the time of the Babylonian captivity and all the way down to the birth of Christ, who would have been sitting upon the throne of Israel at the birth of Christ? What was his name? His name would have been Joseph, right? You can go back and look at that. Friends, these individuals they're not too humble, I guess is what I'm trying to say, especially in Joseph's life, because of his lineage and because of his family line, that it was someone that would have been very, very, very important. Okay, I'm going to lead now into our invitation. The greatness of the name of Jesus, is he great? I would argue from all of our lives, right, for the last 52 Sundays of the year 2021, we've gathered faithfully Sunday after Sunday, and we've sang about Jesus, we've worshiped Jesus, and we've seen people come to believe in Jesus' name, trust in Him, and lives being different, and so forth and so on. It's a very important name. The oldest book that we have in the Bible, we believe, is the book of Job. And we've all read the book of Job, and we know the problems that Job had, right? You know, there was a spiritual battle that he was fighting, and so forth. And Job had these friends of his, I guess, to come and tell him that, you know, all the reasons that these bad things were going on. But there came the point, a cry in Job's life, where Job says this. He's speaking about God, and he says, "For God is not a man like me, that I can answer him, that we can take each other to court. There is no one to judge between us, to lay his hand on both of us. Let him take his rod from me, and so his terror will no longer frighten me, and then I will speak and not fear him. But that is not the case. I'm on my own." What did Job say? What Job says, look, how can I argue with God? Can I take God to court and expect to win? You know, I'm on my own here. There's no one that can stand up for me. And Job is giving the age-old cry of humanity, that what Job is needing then and what we have today is a mediator. We need someone that can come along and be a mediator between God and us. We need someone to take my place. I need an advocate. I need someone that can appear before God and help me deal then with the problems of life. And here is the good news. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, "For there is one God, and there's one mediator between God and humanity, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all and a testimony at the proper time." Friends, you know what Christmas means? It means that we have a great Savior. Christmas means that we have a great mediator, someone that can come and stand between God and us. And that is the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, may we celebrate Him. May we know Him. May we worship Him. May we trust in Him, the name that is above every name. Friends, if you're here today and you've never received Christ in your heart to be your Lord and Savior, I would offer that greatest gift of any Christmas, the gift of salvation. There's one Savior. There's one mediator. There's one great person, and it is Jesus. Come to Him today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come in Your presence today in the name of Jesus, that great name. And Father, I think of the inspired text that tells us that You gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And Father, I think about my own life many, many years ago, Lord, in a motel room with that Bible that were placed there by the Gideons. And Lord, picking that Bible up and Your Spirit, Lord, moving me and calling me and moving in my life in such a way that I cried out, "Jesus, save me." And Lord, You came into my life that night and You've started changing me. Lord, You're changing me today. You're going to change me tomorrow. And I'm going to live in Your presence forever and forever. And Lord, thank You that not only have You saved me, but You've saved so many others. And Lord, that gift of salvation is being offered here this morning. Another chance, another opportunity. Lord, if You're speaking to some today, let them come today. And as the wise men came that Christmas day and they bowed in worship, they bowed their knee and worshiped the Christ, Lord, may some here today do the same. And we pray and ask this and believe this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please, this morning. Terry's going to lead us in invitation. Come receive Christ today.